from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We welcome you to Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. First of all, the most pressing thing and most wonderful thing, I might add, Cooks Presbyterian Women invites everyone to join them at their annual thank offering soup and sandwich lunch today, immediately after worship. The thank offering is funded by Presbyterian women's groups, and it gives grants to the national and global projects. And Cooks has received two of those grants in the past. So if you're here and you're hungry, this is a great day to be here. So we welcome you to join us. We hope you'll help us provide food for our neighbors in need, especially during the Thanksgiving season. We're collecting non-perishable food items for loaves and fishes today, November the 14th, and next Sunday, November the 21st. Please look online or in your bulletins for a list of what the needs are, and then give and give generously. Please join us for our Hanging of the Greens decorating party, Sunday, November 21st at 4:30 in the sanctuary. We'd like to have everyone's help that's available. I'm going to make some chili, cornbread and dessert. Maybe you guys could fill in, and we'll just meet in the fellowship hall afterwards after getting decorated. This was a tradition we brought from Mount Holly Church, and so I would just encourage everyone to come and to participate, because it really, these are the times where you get to be in fellowship and in right in front of the Christmas season, be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just a good time. All right. Anyone and everyone can join tonight at the Bible Boot Camp at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. We got kind of a herky-jerky start in the first session. And so if you miss the launch and you're interested, it's a great night to come and join and get started. We've also got plenty of study Bibles to give away. Study Bibles are different than your kind of your gilded page kind of Bible. You write in them. It's pretty neat. I'll show you. Anyway, come and join us. The daily breads are in. So they're picked up in several places. The narthex, the Ed Building entranceway, and the church office. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought to the congregation? Yeah, Dale. Not going to ask. I was going to say something funny, but I'm going to hold off. There is something. These beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in memory of the Scott B. McClure family members that have passed, and that was given by Corky and Susie McClure. As we prepare now for worship, I invite you to open your hearts and minds to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Please join me in our responsive call to worship from Psalm 20, printed in the bulletin. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble.
May the name of God of Jacob protect you.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses.
But we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us here into this space this morning, O Lord. We recognize that all of us have interests and desires for this beautiful fall day that begin many after this act of worship. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would direct our thoughts and minds here enable us to participate in this act, this glorious and glory-giving act to you, O Lord. Gracious God, awaken our hearts and minds and our bodies and our souls in such a way that we're receptive, open to your good news, even at the expense of hearing some potentially bad news about ourselves. In all things and in all ways, Father God, we just ask you to be present with us as we direct our thoughts and attentions entirely to you, O Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, make this place alive with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 318. Jesus Christ. And yet it's Jesus Christ that whose presence, authority, and act of atonement bring attention to one glaring need, our sinfulness and its need for reconciliation to God. And so the scripture gives us very clear instructions on what we're to do on an ongoing basis. The Bible teaches us that if we say that we don't have sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of those sin and remove from us all transgression. So in humility and in faith, let us take up the words of this morning's prayer of confession corporately, leaving room at the end for a few moments of silence. Join me. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is nothing good in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto men in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of his name. Amen. Those are difficult words to say because they draw our attention where we least like it to be, our failures. Our failures to be the moral and ethical people we so thoroughly desire. And yet the great good news of the gospel is the salve. It is the balm of Gilead that heals our souls when we recognize this fact. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever. Amen. Join me now as we take up the words of the ancient faith, the faith that calls upon us to profess what it is we believe. This morning we begin with our affirmation of faith with the Apostles' Creed. Join me in its strong and faithful declaration. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our praise hymn number 612. Children to come forward and have a seat up here as Miss Sheila leads us in a time of worship just for our children.
Today.
Should
I? Are you? What'd you say? Basically. He's basically good. That's a very good answer. We are basically good. Y'all didn't get these last week, according to Miss. Those are from Caggiato. Thank y'all for being here this morning. You all look lovely in the various manners that you look lovely. We have people who, and today we're going to talk about, this is very loud, thankfulness. Why might we be talking about thankfulness?
Because Thanksgiving's coming up.
Thanksgiving is coming up. Did you know that Canada has already had their Thanksgiving Day?
Yeah, they want to move on to Christmas
faster. Well, maybe because they want to move on to Christmas. Our Thanksgiving Day is a day that we celebrate the origins of our country, or that's the myth, that we celebrate the origins of our country with the Indians, Canada doesn't have that same origin. Around the world, people celebrate Thanksgiving Day on different days for different reasons.
Even they didn't all start the same way.
Very apt, yes. They didn't all start the same way. The Bible tells us to give thanks in everything, to give thanks to God in everything. So I want to ask you, what are you thankful for today? Tell me one thing you're thankful for.
That my parents take me to church.
Whoa, that your parents take you to church. Are you always thankful for that, or are there some days where you're like, oh, no? Yeah, I agree. Yes, sir. You were agreeing that there are, yeah, okay. Food. Any special food?
Desserts.
Desserts. Very good. Mr. Ben, is there something you're thankful for? Video games?
Food?
Any special food? Sir? Oh, spicy food, right. Ben loves spinach. It's okay, but it's not your most favorite, eh? Anything you're thankful for?
My heart.
Oh, why?
Because it keeps me living.
Her heart keeps her living. Yes, it's beating and keeping you going. Is there anything you're thankful for? Are you thankful for Minnie Mouse? Yeah, she's thankful for Minnie Mouse and Daniel Tiger. Those are her favorites. She has very good taste. I am thankful for mustard. I love mustard. Any kind of mustard you want to go. I like mustard on pretzels. I like mustard on crackers. I know. I like mustard on hot dogs. But the interesting thing about mustard is there's some verses in the Bible that talk about mustard seeds. And that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. So you've seen pictures of Mount Everest. It's huge, it's tall, it's enormous. And a little bitty mustard seed, a little bitty mustard seed can move that mountain if with faith. You see Crowder Mountain some days on pretty clear days. As you look towards the west, you can see Crowder Mountain. A little bitty mustard seed. So when I eat mustard, I sometimes think, God, thank you for mustard. God, help me have more faith. Are you thankful for ketchup?
Yes,
some of us are.
Ketchup on everything.
There we go. See, you like mustard. Are you thankful for cartoons?
Even ice cream?
Yes.
No.
Are you thankful for video games?
Yes.
Some are thankful. Are you thankful for alarm clocks?
No.
Not so much, huh? Are you thankful for very, very cold nights? Because you can snuggle up and get warm, right?
No, because I have to sleep on a cold surface.
Oh, so the cold helps you. Yes, sir? What'd you say, Ben?
I used to grab a cat.
That's right, to keep warm. Last night I was thankful for my bed warmers, Cooper and Millie. Cooper goes to my feet and Millie goes to my back. What could you ask for more? Those are powerful things. We're to be thankful for everything. Is it sometimes hard to be thankful?
Yes.
It is. It's sometimes hard to be thankful. When I'm late for work and there's traffic in the way, when I was in school and teachers would say, take out a piece of paper, we're having a test. Those were not thankful moments in my life. But the bottom line is, when you get bullied at school, you can't be thankful for bullies. But what you can be thankful for is it'll get better. There's another day. It'll be a future light. It'll be happier. It'll get better. So this week, as you go about your week, and as you're in the mundane of life, getting dressed, going to school, coming home, doing homework, going to bed, getting dressed, going...
I don't have homework.
Well, good for you.
Lucky.
I would... this week, as you go through the day, every day, as you're going to bed at night, think of three things you have been thankful for. Three things. Could be your parents. Could be the lack of homework. Could be your cat. Could be Daniel Tiger. Could be your favorite team. could be a bed to sleep in, whatever. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for sunshine, rain, snow, ketchup, salt and pepper. Most of all, thank you for loving us. Help us to be thankful in all things. Amen.
We come now into a time of the reading and proclamation of our word that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and made known to us in the canonical scriptures. We do so every week, beginning by asking our Lord in prayer to grant us his vision, the very mind of Christ. Join me as we pray for our illumination in the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just beg you, O Lord. We recognize that the detritus of this world sometimes accumulates within us and we can barely hear your word in the course of our day-to-day lives. Heavenly Father, in this time, an hour set aside just for you, speak to us in and through your holy, everlasting, unchanging, and perfect word. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen.
A scripture lesson this morning is from the Psalms, chapter 20. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the King. Answer us when we call.
One of the difficulties that I'm discovering happens as you try to write a book alongside a sermon series is that just like the kids and adults will tell you, the book is always better. I don't know that that's the case in this particular book's instance, but I will say that there is more detail. I'm struggling sometimes to get finished with the sermon, and this particular message really depends upon the idea that I didn't get around to preaching last week, was that our trust in Jesus Christ is the fruit of that. The way that you know that you're in trust is through your obedience to the Word. And so this sermon kind of builds upon that and moves us in a little different direction. It's often the case that we talk about Christianity, the first thing we want to bring out is forgiveness. And honestly, forgiveness, because it is so distinctively the work and effort of Jesus Christ, is our most distinctive Christian note. There is no religion out there. And again, comparative surveys of religions are always imperfect. But the emphasis in other religions is not always on forgiveness. Ours is, which I can't help but find interesting, since I think when you talk to a lot of people that aren't in the church about why they're not in the church, it seems like one of their big concerns, one of the things they struggle with the most, is how hard-hearted and unforgiving people in the church can be. Which is interesting, because this is our distinctive note. This is the element, reconciliation, forgiveness, is the part that makes us Christians. Our belief in Jesus Christ comes naturally from that. And so if that's missing, we've got some problems. And friends, we've got problems, right? We can take a look at the numbers in this congregation, and we can put them right up against the numbers in a number of congregations. And what we're going to see is a drain, a drop, a diminishment. I think that alongside that, we also find a world that's growing more and more hostile. There's greater, it seems as though, dissatisfaction with our friends, our neighbors, the people in our own denomination sometimes. It isn't the case that we're becoming a more forgiving society. It's the case that we're becoming a less forgiving one. And the answer is tied where it should be, our diminishment of Jesus Christ as the central figure of our faith. Because it's only in the worship of Jesus Christ made possible by his Holy Spirit that any good things can come out of a church. Why? Because the church's dominant note is Jesus, and because the church is about Jesus, it's always about forgiveness. When I came in to this denomination years and years ago, I was very naive in a lot of ways. But I do remember some moments along the way as being particularly telling. And one of them happened at Panera Bread on Franklin Boulevard many, many years ago. I was in a lectionary group. Lectionary groups were Presbyterian pastors that gathered together, looked at the passage we were all supposed to be preaching that week, and talked and studied and really went in depth into the Word. That was the idea. The practice was really a bunch of people sitting around drinking coffee complaining, but that's another thing altogether, right? But it was at one of those events where we were looking at John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says that. That's red letter all the way. And it was there that one of my colleagues, one of my dearly beloved colleagues, read the passage and laughed and said, and I'm not kidding because I'm still friends with her to this day, as if that were true. The defining person of Christian life is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one we set up as the defining person and God in our religion, says, you're not getting into heaven without me. And yet somehow we disregard it. Again, that's philosophy, and I don't have time to go into it as much as I'd like. I would encourage you, as it gets written, to read the book. There's a way that we've been hosed. The fact of the matter is Jesus does say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet, when we look at our emails from the presbytery, Presbytery of Charlotte, Jesus Christ is barely mentioned. Not at all. Reg King, Cheryl and I took a look. There's a lot of stuff going on in the presbytery. None of it is about the Word or about Jesus Christ. Not a one thing. Now, they would argue that it's kind of linked, and maybe it is kind of. But it's certainly not, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Emphatic. Because that's our job. It's our mission. And when we lose that distinctiveness, when we lose the fact that we're not worshiping a generic God who forgives everyone equally, openly, and without any need for amendation, we make a mockery of Jesus Christ. Because that's the very opposite thing that he's telling us to do. He's not saying, hey, this ethics and morality stuff, this picking up a cross, that's for the birds. He's saying, man, you got to have some forgiveness in your heart. Because you got to go out and share that with the world. You've got to find forgiveness in your heart, but so that the world can see it, and you don't even have to find the forgiveness yourself. The Holy Spirit's going to do it for you. You can't lose coming into this world, into this Christian faith, into this robust belief and trust in Jesus Christ that yields itself in obedience. You are going to experience the best life that God has in store for you, and you will largely be free of the divisiveness and the poison that permeates our society presently. You know, one of the things that we can look at and say is as Christian churches have become distinctively less Jesus, that the anticipated outcome is this peace and harmony with the entire world. You see the coexist bumper sticker sometimes, don't you? It's a wonderful darn sentiment. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because it loses the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ, who ties us always and forevermore to our forgiveness. If we don't have that peace, the problem becomes that we simply think that our stuff doesn't stink. Which is exactly, friends, why we have 10,000 denominations in a faith in which the precious Word of God ourselves tells us in the Psalms that it's more precious than the house, meaning the people of God live in unity, than even oil on the beard of Hermon, which is like biblical language is saying that's the best. I guess if you had a beard back then, you needed some oil to keep it from trying. Don't quite know. Jesus tells us to be about unity. We, not making it about Jesus, lose our forgiveness toward others, and then we bicker and fight with everyone. Sound familiar? There's over 2,000 denominations operative in America right now. There needs to be just one. Faith-based Christian practice. This thing isn't about how you think. I can think pretty clearly most days, but if my actions don't add up, if they at the end of the day say, Jason, you talk about grace, but you extended none, How do you think the Lord would feel about that? I got to tell you, that's the one area I do think I worry about. Because it's this forgiveness note that we often fail so mightily in. We take in a lot of what the world tells us. We really do. We think, oh, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget this. That sounds really very wise, but it's really not biblical. In Jeremiah, God says to us, I will forgive you and remember your sin no more. And so if we're supposed to be about God, because we know we're about God, because we're about Jesus, then we simply cannot afford to hold on to bad feelings about other people. Can't afford to, because it imperils our mission and leaves us open to the very thing that we want least, which is a rising ego. I can think of no better way to call American society presently than the land of the expanding ego. Everybody sets up to get theirs. Nobody considers much what's good for everyone anymore. We've bifurcated along a party line, and now we bicker and argue, not so much to help other people, but to really satiate our attitudes and our minds. But the fact of the matter is, this distinctive note of Jesus that attaches us to this God, that attaches us indelibly to forgiveness, tells us time and time again, forgive others, forgive others, forgive others. If I were to just read all of the quotes in the Bible that deal with forgiveness, and specifically forgiveness of other people, we'd be here a while. And so today, for time's sake, I'm just going to read you some of what Jesus says about this, because I think it's telling. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours trespasses. Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. Luke 6, 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, no, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And then this one verse. This is the one that gets me time after time after time. Because the context is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who ties us to God, the one who ties us to forgiveness of our own sin and the sin of others, says this as he's on the cross, dying. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. He's dying, his body. People are gambling over his stuff. And what does he want to do? Make sure that God forgives us. It's his dying wish. And then you're going to tell me that this faith, this belief, this system, it isn't about forgiveness. You're wrong. Because it's about forgiving you and me of what we've done. And it's only in that place of forgiveness that God wroughts and God makes possible in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's supposed to be the way we evangelize. I want to make that a little clearer. My son Benjamin, who I apologize to in advance because I always tell the kids if I'm going to use an illustration, and they can tell me if they don't want it. This was one before he was even conscious in a lot of regards, so I think I'm on good ground. This can't embarrass him. He doesn't know what happened. The thing is, he was really tight with this little buddy and his It's like one-year-old class, maybe under one, because none of them were walking. And this little boy, and I think his name was Graham one day, you know, they're kids, and he bit him, right? Well, I'm a new parent at the time. This is an egregious offense. They should get that kid and take him out of the daycare, right? This kid bit my son, right? That's terrible. It was to me at the time. I'm not kidding. I thought it was the end of the world. So I'm all wrapped up in my adult stuff. The very next day, I go into the very exact same children's daycare classroom. And the teachers had set up the two boys in bumpos. And they were sitting across from each other making Bronx cheers at one another, giggling their heads off. They were having the best time in the world. I guess if somebody's going to suck you into a bumpo and you can't move, you better find some fun somehow. And these boys had. Why? Because they had forgiven each other. That boy didn't bite Ben for no reason. This was not a psychotic kid. This was a kid that had a problem and didn't know how to deal with it. And even though the ages are quite different, when Jesus pulls aside that child in Matthew 18, that we've read it, and says, this is the way you live. This is how you do it. Clearly tied up with that is the ease with which kids forgive. And maybe kids forgive so easily because they're puny and small in a world that is giant all around them. Maybe forgiveness is their defensive reaction to a place that is hostile toward them sometimes. You know what? The same could be said for us too. But the kid can forgive, and sometimes we can't. But Jesus ties this to us in a way that's intimate and close. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard it said, you shall love your enemy and hate your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the sinners and tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Then he says these words, Jesus does, that make us think about forgiveness in a whole new light. Jesus says this to conclude that section. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, problem. I ain't perfect. What Jesus is pointing at here is that you're not gonna be perfect, but you have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the capacity to do much better. I do too. Why? The Holy Spirit. We can do better in this area of forgiveness, and it's the most important area that we've got, because it's about Jesus, and if we're not getting that, we're not getting the religion, we're not getting the faith. I read an article years ago, and I don't know whether this one actually happened, so resolve me, it may be entirely apocryphal, but I read about a particular teacher in like first or second grade, when the kids were old enough to really kind of get it. And she was having problems with the kids in her class, and arguments would fester and go into days unlike what Ben, the younger kid, and his little buddy Graham were experiencing. These kids were holding things in, and it created a tension and a hostility in that room that the teacher couldn't bear. So what she did is she went out and bought a pack of potatoes, small ones. And she told those kids every time they got mad at one of their classmates, they had to come to the front and grab one of those little new potatoes, put it in a bag, and they had to put that Ziploc bag into their backpack, and they had to carry that around until they were able to not be angry at their classmate. And then they could take that potato out. Couldn't take them all out. One potato at a time, one anger, one resentment at a time. So the children did. You ever seen a potato sit in a plastic bag for a week or a month or a year? Yeah. It gelatinizes. It stinks. What the teacher was encouraging that class to do was to get rid of the things that were dead, dying, and stunk out of their bags because they had work to do. They had things that needed to get done. And carrying around a sack full of stinky, gelatinized potatoes is no way to live life. In fact, it's a way to drive people away. They smell you coming. Think, what the heck is wrong with that guy? You think people's faces can't be read? You think people can't see it on your faces when they know that you're not forgiving someone? They can. And in that moment, you provide the most powerful testimony against Jesus Christ that the church has ever known or seen. I do it every day, too. So if you feel a little singed, I apologize. I'm catching myself here, too. You see, it's that forgiveness that's our evangelism. Because bad things happen in this world. There's no avoiding that. There's no Christian system that's going to be so thoroughly perfect that our feelings and our bodies won't get bruised and broken. It just doesn't happen. But what's the one thing that's so precious right now? Well, unity. Unity is pretty important and precious. I think we're all longing for it. And forgiveness that makes the unity possible. Because if I'm with anybody for any period of time, they're going to have things against me. No getting around it. I'm broken. I'm a sinner just like you are. This morning, I did something that I intended to be funny. And I can tell you, it didn't quite come across that way. We got these Alexas in our house. That's our wiretaps, right? Those of you who get that understand. So we've got these Alexas. And a couple of weeks ago, my son and I figured out that you can actually dial up one of these things remotely and start playing music. So, like, I'm not even in the house this morning, and I think, you know what Natalie would really like? And again, detach this from the lyrics, because it's not about the lyrics. It's about a family song that's funny. But I thought what Natalie really needed to hear right in that moment was the Pina Colada song. Except somebody came forward and directed my attention. So what I was anticipating to be like 10 or 12 seconds, just as a ha-ha-ha, became so long that I got a text that said, really? Really? I'm going to need some forgiveness there, aren't I? Y'all, that's why I want to talk about marriage just very briefly at the end. Because I've pointed to you one dynamic that I think demonstrates to us the lack of particularity of Jesus Christ. And I want to point our attention to another one that happened long ago. And that's our institution of marriage. You see, marriage is a place that's designed and ordered by God so that we get practice in this forgiveness. Believe me, Natalie's an old pro. I'm getting there, not very quickly. The thing is, marriage is the place that we go and cannot hide who we truly are for any period of time. We've been out on dates, we've shown everyone the best. But when you marry and you live together, they see the worst, don't they? And yet what holds that together is a promise that God and you and your partner made together. You came up here, perhaps several of you, and you said those words that mean something. I'm not going to let go of this person. And even though we don't talk about it as pastors, as the negative stuff, the fact that I hang clothes wrong or that have an annoying tendency to forget things at the drop of a hat, we don't say that part of this marriage deal is about forgiveness, but that's really what it's about. Why? Because it's about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ ties us and reconciles us to a God who loves us, and that God who loves us is the one we want to worship. Because you don't want to worship anybody else. And so do you see, when we're particular about Jesus, when it makes us angry that Presbyterian emails don't mention Jesus or direct us to the Word, and then we wonder why we sit in Presbytery meetings and bicker with one another. We sit and wonder why our pews are largely empty. Problem ain't with them, folks out there. Problem's in here. Do we forgive one another as Jesus Christ forgives us? Do we forgive those folks out there that believe differently than us? Do we forgive them too? Because I think Jesus would have a thing or two to say about it, don't you? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having been corrected by the Word, Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, lifting up those needs and concerns that weigh so heavily on our heart. We do so because we recognize that this is a broken world, one that isn't perfect, one in which other people are going to inadvertently or sometimes intentionally run an elbow into us. Or maybe the world just brings bad news our way. That happens too. But regardless, prayer is the means by which you and I reach up to a good God who we know is forgiving because of Jesus Christ, and we know is active because of Jesus Christ, and we know who listens because of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us here to worship your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we confessed that we sometimes forget him in our days and in our lives. Heavenly Father, nowhere do we do that more acutely than in this world of forgiveness. Heavenly Father, bring into our attention every day and in every way necessary that we are broken sinners, falling short of the glory of God each and every day. And yet, when that awareness comes like a black specter, dissolve it, O Lord, with the dove of your Holy Spirit. Remind us yet again that although we are not perfect yet, that we have a power, the Holy Spirit that God gives us, that enables us to do what to the world would be impossible. And so, Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here today holding a grudge or a resentment that has festered for years, if there's anyone here today whose backpack smells and is squishy because it's got gelatinized hate still left in it, Heavenly Father, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit for the promises of Isaiah to come true, that though we be red like scarlet in our sins, that you would make us white like snow. Take out of our backpacks those old fears and resentments and enable us yet again, O Lord, to live triumphantly and in great celebration together as brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Enable the church to be your strong and powerful witness that there is nothing on this world, nothing at all, no power, no principality, nothing in this kingdom or yet to come that will ever separate us from your love. And so let us live richly in that space of forgiveness and Heavenly Father provision. And so, Lord, we pray today for all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We just ask, Father God, that you provide what each and every person needs. Gracious God, as we've traveled through this week, we've remembered our veterans, and we continue to do so this day as we celebrate and rejoice the lived out reality of Christ's awareness that there is no greater love for one's friends than to be willing to lay down one's life. And our veterans, we see this personified, and so, Heavenly Father, we give them thanks, lifting up all the branches of the armed forces, trusting that we who not knowing their needs pray that you who do know their needs will provide. Gracious God, be with this congregation and all of her members who are sick, O Lord, or awaiting surgery, Father, or recovering from surgery. Knit up their bones and their bodies as you direct their minds constantly to you, Father God, so that they may know what we know right now with greater clarity. Because when struggles come, when suffering arrives at our doors, how quick it is and easy to forget Jesus. And yet Jesus is the one who brings comfort. Jesus is the one who brings forgiveness. And Heavenly Father, Jesus is the one who gives power. Power so strong that even a speck as small as a mustard seed can grow and move a mountain. Equip us, Heavenly Father, with that amount of faith. Equip us with the strength to move mountains. Because there may be one or two in our midst that need a little shove. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, and having made our prayers of intercession and supplication to the Lord, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention now to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love as he told me to. Join me on that chorus. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believed, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and in heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his power as he told me to. Join me. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Others will know that I live. Praise God from whom all blessings are. Praise him, all creatures there. Praise the Holy God. Praise the Holy God. Amen.
Father God, we thank you for the blessings in our lives. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, which reminds us of our forgiveness as well as to forgive others. But especially, Father God, we are reminded now of just how well you provide for us. As a reflection of that, in humility and in faith, we bring back a portion of what you've shared with us. Gracious God, we pray that you use this offering to bring about your good ends in this world, so that every knee might bow, because every heart and soul knows what it means to be forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Y'all, remember, we've got our wonderful Presbyterian women's lunch afterwards. So I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer for us before we get to our closing song. And so that then you guys can go ahead and eat. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of worship now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the efforts of the men and women who have fixed food and prepared our places today. Heavenly Father, let their faithfulness be a reminder to us all that you set the table, O Lord, and call us then to set the table for our peers. Gracious God, use this food to the nourishment of our bodies so that we might rise from the table electrified in you, O Lord, and desirous of making your name known. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'll see you guys over there. Enjoy your day.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, guide upon you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.